All right, I love the verse that kind of includes and encompasses the whole purpose to this book. And it's Philemon 1:6. If you've ever read through the book of Philemon, it explodes with the gospel, even though the words the death, burial, and resurrection aren't exactly in the book. But through the book, the gospel explodes in three men's lives. One being Onesimus, which was a slave who stole from his master Philemon and ran away. And he gets saved. The Bible says he was useless. And then Paul says, now he is useful. And so God changes Onesimus' life. So the gospel explodes through Onesimus' life. The gospel explodes through Paul's life. Paul is a picture of Christ in this book because he tells Philemon, Philemon, I want to absorb any debt. I want to absorb anything that Onesimus owes you. I will absorb. You take Onesimus in. And then God shows how Philemon is to explode with the gospel in that he accepts Onesimus back in, not only as a slave, but more than that, as his equal, as his brother, as a family member. We can't do that unless the gospel is at work. And so this book, Philemon, Paul starts to give the groundwork for what he's going to appeal. It's only one chapter long, and I would challenge you guys to read through the book of Philemon. It's encouraging, and it is powerful. But right in the beginning, Paul lays the groundwork for what he wants Philemon to do. And verse 6, it says this, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, that means the participation, or that word is koinonia, right, community. The sharing of your faith may become effective, fulfilling God's purpose. So that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Paul is laying the groundwork for Philemon. And this brings us to chapter 1 and our first principle. It says this, God created, whoops, there's your Philemon 1:6. Here it is. God created you for his glory to advance his gospel with the gifts, talents, and opportunities he gave you. So the first chapter is going through and it's going to use this principle to help us to understand how can we live an effective life for the gospel. And that brings me to my first point. I must live life effectively for the gospel and evangelism. And how do I do this? Most believers want to serve Jesus faithfully and effectively, but struggle with the know-how. I'm going to turn to page 7. That's where we get this. So page 7, in this first chapter, he's going to share how can we live effectively for the gospel. First of all, we must realize that God made you in his image. In Genesis, he says, I created man in my own image. So God created us in his image to glorify him. We are made unique, separate from the rest of creation, to bring glory to God. We're to bring glory to God by enjoying him forever. And we're different from the rest of the creation. If you look outside, you see the birds. You see all that God has created, but we're different. We have a soul that will live on for eternity. We have choices that we make. God has made us in his image. I love how he says something in here about birds. He says, birds make nests, but people make cities. Birds can fly, but God has given his creation, people, the ability to create planes and to fly other people around the world. We are different from animals. We are different from all the rest of creation. We were made in his image. We have a soul that will live forever. We have motives, and we have the ability to choose and make decisions. So first, to live effectively for the gospel, we must realize that we're made in his image. And number two, we must realize that God orchestrates every aspect of our lives for his glory and for the gospel's sake. And when we can grasp that truth, that everything that God brings into our life is for a reason, it's for his glory, and it's so that we can connect the gospel to other people's lives. That puts a rest in our soul that God has a bigger purpose for our lives. He has a huge purpose, and it's to bring himself glory and to make us enjoy him and be who he wants us to be. So everything about you, your redemption, your passions, and your pain, God has orchestrated so that you can be a beacon of light to those around you. What verse do you think of when you think of a beacon of light in the area of evangelism? Does a verse come to your mind right away? Yeah. Matthew 5:16 says this: "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Why were we created? To give God glory. And so God, when he puts his light in us, when we understand the gospel and our own lives, we can understand that everything that God allows in our lives is for his glory, and so that it is our, so that our light can shine, and so that our works can glorify God. So what are some reasons, I want you to think with me, because he suggests some reasons in here, why we aren't effective in evangelism, or why we don't live this way. Why don't we let our lights shine out? What freaks us out, right? That's the title of the book. What freaks us out? Why can't we, what hinders us from sharing the gospel? And I need some of your feedback here. What are some things that hinder you from sharing the gospel? You can just speak out. Laziness? Mm-hmm. Fear of man? That's good. I know I fear man. I don't want to, but I do many times. What's another reason? Say that. Yeah, you don't feel like you're prepared. How many of you have ever wanted to share the gospel, but you're scared they're going to ask you a hard question? Oh, me too. Me too. That's one of my big ones. I feel like I don't know all the ins and outs of the gospel, and maybe I'll mess it up, right? But you know what? We can't mess up the gospel. The way we mess up is by not sharing, by not opening up our mouth. And I'll just share with you a little bit of the reasons that he says. And some of you guys already said this. You might think of it as a presentation versus a lifestyle. So you have a fear of speaking. That's one of the biggest fears, in fact, in all of humankind, is the fear of speaking in front of other people. You might be intimidated. Maybe you're like, that's not my personality. I'm not a type A person. Maybe you're not sure of the ins and outs. You already suggested that. Maybe some of you have little interaction with non-Christians. Maybe you work in a Christian environment. You go home. You're busy with your family. You go to church, and there's really not a lot of contact with non-Christians. That could be it. And maybe we've lost a personal passion and ownership of the mission. Maybe our affections have been stolen. Our affections are put on something different. And I really appreciate how he brings that out. A lot of times we can be consumed with the moralism around us versus how God can change our heart and our life. And I'll share the quote of that a little bit later. So we must live effectively for the gospel and evangelism. And we must reboot our understanding of what evangelism is. Let me turn to page 15. And if you have a book, you can. If not, there's books I shared at the beginning. There's books right back there on the table. I think they're $5 each. So feel free to slip $5 in the little, I think there's a little jar back there, or you can sign up on that sheet. But feel free to pick up one of these books, all right? So on page 15, we need to reboot our understanding. He says this: witnessing starts with understanding that God does what God does and what we do. God the Father saves. God the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and God the Son died and rose for our salvation. He did the hard part. He does the hard part. He does it all. We open our mouths and talk about this, and we live our lives to reflect this. We are plan A to reach the world, and God hasn't given us a plan B. I love that. So what is God's part? What did we just read? What is God's part of this salvation process? God the Father saves. God the Holy Spirit convicts the heart, shows us our need. And God the Son, what did he do? He died, and he rose again. He did it. And what are we supposed to do? What is our part and primary role of sharing Jesus? We're supposed to speak it, right? How can they hear? How can they believe unless they hear? That's what it talks about in Romans 10. And then we must live it. We must show through our lives that the gospel works, that Christianity works, that it's real. And it's out of a heart of gratitude and affection towards our Lord, not out of guilt or a guilt motivation that God's displeased with me. No, it's out of a love for him. Do you know that there are many, many people around us that really don't care about reason? In fact, it's looked down on in our culture to be a person of reason. And do you know that, well, just the other day, my son came home from work. He works in the village next door to us. And he came home and plopped down on the floor and he's like, oh, my coworker asked me today if I believe in aliens. He's like, Mom, how am I supposed to talk to him in like 2 minutes about my belief in aliens? Because it goes all the way to I need to explain my worldview. And then he goes, actually, this all goes back to my understanding of the atonement. And I was like, and he said he doesn't want to hear all that. And you know what? A lot of people around us really don't care about reason. That's why they believe what they believe. They don't want to talk about it because they know you can shoot holes all through it. I was talking to a lady up in Oregon just a couple weeks ago, and she sat down next to us in a restaurant, and we started talking, and we asked her if she went to church anywhere around the area. She's like, oh, no. And she had known that we were in Salt Lake City for the purpose of a church plant. And she said, oh, well, I don't want to talk about any of my beliefs right now. You know what? A lot of people don't really want to explain what they believe because they know it doesn't follow reason. But you know what people do long for? They want something that's real. They want something that works. Does your life show that Christianity works? That it's real? That your pain can be answered because of who God is? And that you have a reason for your life, reason for your passions? It's not just all self. They want to see that it's real. Does it really work in your life? Because they're grabbing hold of things that really don't make sense to them. They can't reason it through. So ladies, does your life speak? Do your actions show that Christianity works, that it's real? And are you sharing it from your mouth? Do you know that the Great Commission, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, is in obedient response to the two greatest commands? Have you ever thought about that? So what are the two greatest commands that God gives us in Scripture? Love God and love your neighbor. So as we do the Great Commission, we are responding and we are being obedient to the greatest two commands. So we must live effectively for the gospel by rebooting our understanding of evangelism and by embracing evangelism. We must embrace it. On page 17, if you have a book, he says this, and I feel like this is a goal that we can all have. If we can get to the place where we just enjoy being used by God to nudge people towards him, we will catch people for him. Do you enjoy the privilege and the honor that God has given you by saving you to help others, to nudge others towards Christ? That is the goal. And how do we embrace evangelism? What should we do? Well, he gives us four things. Remember that our confidence is not in ourselves. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 says. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the gospel and in the God who made us to be. And then number two is pray daily. And I love in this chapter, he gives us a prayer that, ladies, if each one of us prayed this prayer, what would it do to our church? What would it do to our lives? What would it do to Salt Lake City? And we'll go through that prayer in a little bit. Ask God to rekindle your passion. And he gives us a sample prayer of what we can pray. And then C, so our confidence is not in ourselves. We must pray. And number C, when confronted with biblical truth that pushes us to change, change is always uncomfortable. But when we obey, we will see growth. You know that a lot of times with evangelism, with talking about Jesus, it has to stir up in our soul, and then it comes out. And you know what? A lot of times you're going to feel like, whoa, I didn't do a very good job. whoa. Well, okay, the other day I had been listening to a sermon series on our worldview. And so I heard this phrase. This guy says, all roads do lead to God, but only one will get you there, by grace, where you will experience grace. And I thought, huh, I've never thought of it that way before. All roads do, everyone will meet the Lord. We will all bow before him, but only one way will get you there, through grace. And so I was talking to this lady, and I said that phrase, and my son was sitting right next to me. I says, well, you're right, all roads do lead to God, but only one will get you there, through grace. And then we just continued on, and my son came up to me afterwards. He goes, Mom, that sounded horrible. That sounded so pluralistic. I was like, oh, what did I say? And then I explained it. He's like, well, I guess that makes sense, but I've never heard it that way, and that didn't sound very good. I don't think she understood what you said. So I left thinking, oh, I flopped on that one. And last year, I remember going to my neighbor's house. She was so excited about, I had given her a Bible. She had never had a Bible in her house before. So I gave her a Bible, and I started telling her about the Bible, how it's 66 books, and that it's been written over hundreds of years, and it all goes together. And she looked at me, and her face dropped, and she goes, it's 66 books long. And she totally turned me off. And it was like shut down. And I can tell, I was like, oh, no, but it's great. And the whole story of the gospel is such and such. And I kept talking, but I could tell she was just like overwhelmed. I left and I was like, oh, Lord, I'm so bad at this. Please help me. But you know what, ladies? I thought about this the other day. If God could use Jonah, who spoke 5 words and he didn't even say God's word in it, but God helped him to obey. And he didn't even obey with the right heart, right? But God used that message of Jonah's to turn the capital city of Nineveh around. And the whole city repented. If God can use Jonah, can't he use us in our meek abilities? Oh, God is so much bigger than us. Remember when I broke up with Will when I was in, right after college, I was dating Will, and I broke up with him, and I remember I was so depressed. I had lost my best friend, and I was like, man, and I was talking to my dad, and I said, Dad, I think I just did the dumbest thing. I think I just made the dumbest decision. How do I know? And he goes, Christy, do you think God's bigger than your dumbness? That phrase has stuck with me. Is God bigger than us? Is God bigger than my dumbness? Yes, he is so much bigger. He can use anything and his purpose will never be thwarted. So get in line with the big picture of what God is doing and enjoy being used by the God of creation, the God who created you for his glory. What a privilege we have, even just to be sitting in here. Knowing about the God who loves so much, that God has opened your own eyes and taken you out of darkness and put you into his marvelous light, then we can be lights in this world. All right, so how do we embrace evangelism? With confidence, knowing that it's not ourselves. We pray daily, and when we're confronted with biblical truth, we obey. This requires faith. Living for Jesus implies living a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, we're saved. So walking the Christian life is by faith. We have to rest in this powerful, wonderful God who wants to use you as his spokesperson. What a privilege. So open your mouth and let the gospel come out. But let God stir it up in your heart, because whatever you're passionate about, it will come out, won't it? It's like a knee jerk. God has made us this way. Think about it. God has made you to share what's beautiful. I think about it this week. Every time you see something cool, or hear about a cool story, or taste something, or smell something, or see something, what is your first reaction? What is it? To tell somebody, right? You want to tell somebody what you just, because it makes the experience greater. But have you ever thought about this? God has made you that way so that when you experience his love, you can't help but share it. That is God's plan for evangelism. But is it bubbling up in your soul? What's going on in your heart? Have we reduced Christianity to moralism instead of a passion for the grace, graciousness of God in our own lives? So this transitions to chapter 2. God is not mad at you understanding the message. When you think about evangelism and your own part in it, how many of you guys feel like losers? Many times I feel like a loser. Man, I didn't take that opportunity, and I should have. Or, man, I botched that one. But he uses an illustration right at the beginning of chapter 2 that helps us tie the gospel knots to how we think. So even in this, we're bad at sharing the gospel. Guess what? God's not mad at you. He loves you. Do you know what? He passed the test for you. You will never fail. You have never flunked because God did it for you. And so even bringing the gospel to that part of your life and your thinking will change you. We are free. We are free in Christ to share and let him use it. So how can we share Jesus confidently and be effective in our evangelism? It's know the gospel story. We all love stories. And in this chapter, he goes through a lot about stories and how we are made to love a story. And why is it? Because we are made to want redemption, to want a relationship put back together. And any story that ends where they lived happily ever after, our soul craves. We crave a hero. We crave a rescuer. And that's the big picture of the gospel, right? So we need to understand that the gospel, in essence, is the death, burial, and resurrection. But the gospel is an epic. It's a huge story. The Bible is as big as God himself. And you know what? You're part of that story. You are a part of the big story of the grand gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that story? All through the Bible, there are little stories that fit into the big story of Christ. And I want you to show you a little video that's just a tool to give you four words that share what the gospel is. Isn't that beautiful? And God wants to use you to share that message. You are part of God's story. So how can we become effective in the area of evangelism? Know the gospel story. Practice putting the gospel story at work in your lives. Connect your pain to the gospel. What is the pain that you're experiencing? What are the trials you're going through? Connect it to the story of the gospel. God wants to use it actually as a light, as a beacon, as a trophy of his grace to shine towards those around you. You know what, moms, even you in your own home, you have a light to shine to your children. Practice the gospel with your children. When they sin, when they disobey, when you're disciplining, connect the dots with the gospel. I'm glad God is showing you, little Johnny, that you're a sinner and you can't be good without Christ. Connect the dots between the gospel and your pain and your passion. And as you continue to do this in your own life, it will spill out and you will be able to help other people connect their pain and their passion with the gospel.